God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. I've never watched a full episode. I was tempted, though, this year. I wanted to hear Donald Trump say to Rod Blagojevich, you remember him, the disgraced ex-governor of Illinois? I wanted to hear Donald Trump say to him, "You're fired. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You don't hold a candle to his competition, to your competition." And who was his competition? Sharon Osbourne and Cyndi Lauper. "You're fired, second time in 2 years." That'd be so cool. If Jesus' disciples had been contestants on Trump's show, The Apprentice, they would have all been fired. Look at who's gathered together there in the gospel. Peter, the denier. Thomas, the doubter. Nathanael, the one who, when first told of Jesus, responded, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And then there are the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They're the ones who ask for the seats of honor at Jesus' right hand and his left. Models of compassion, those men were, those brothers. They asked Jesus if he wanted them to call fire down from heaven to destroy those Samaritan villages who didn't welcome Jesus. Such nice brothers. If these guys had applied to be Jesus' apprentices, they would have never been hired. In the divine boardroom of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't have even considered their dreadful application. But Jesus is no Donald Trump. His kingdom is not of this world, nor are his ways the ways of the world. Jesus doesn't hire and fire us. Not on the basis of what we do or don't do, on the basis of our merits, how good we're acting, or how worthy we're proving to be. In fact, we don't even apply to be his disciples. We don't choose him. He chooses us. And when he chooses us, he doesn't make us earn the right to stay in his kingdom or prove ourselves like Pinocchio, worthy, brave, truthful, and unselfish. No. He brings us into his kingdom and he changes us. Changes us in ways we probably don't even notice, but he transforms us, he does, into men and women of faith. In other words, discipleship isn't even something we do. It's something he does to us. Novel thought, isn't it? But then we've been confessing that all along, haven't we? The third article of the Creed, it's all about what the Holy Spirit does. He calls us. He enlightens us. He sanctifies us. He keeps us. He gathers us all together into the one holy Christian and apostolic church. Rather than being fired for our sins, for our shortcomings, for our doubts and our fears, he calls us in order to forgive us and transform us. And that's what we see in the gospel. We see disciples who are changed. They're transformed. Now, I'll grant you that on the surface, it doesn't look that way. I mean, a transformed Peter ought to be out doing pious, transformed things. He ought to be out proclaiming the gospel and doing all sorts of good works, right? But where's Peter gone? He's gone off not to proclaim the resurrection, but to go fishing with his friends. Back to the little insurance policy he'd taken out if this Jesus thing doesn't pan out. Back to the boat. Not a boat, like a rental boat or something like that, but definite article, back to the boat. His boat. The boat he'd never given up or sold after Jesus called him to be a disciple. Kind of like my little insurance policy floating down there in the harbor if things don't pan out for me, so to speak. Or at least it was floating yesterday. But it's when we compare this story we hear today to another very similar story that happened before that we can see the change in the disciples. Then we can see their Easter transformation how Jesus has worked in them. Remember when the miraculous catch of fish happened before? It happened back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when the disciples were auditioning for the job. Oh, that's right. They didn't audition. Jesus called them right out of the blue. Jesus was preaching by the Sea of Galilee, same sea as today, the Sea of Tiberias. And while Jesus is preaching, Peter, James, and John are cleaning their nets after fishing all night. And just like we heard today, they'd caught nothing. And so Jesus tells them, like today, try again. And when they do, they catch so many fish that their nets begin to break and both of the boats begin to sink. And when Peter realizes what's happened, when he realizes the miracle, the power of God that he's just witnessed, he falls down on his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, why does he say, "Depart from me"? Because being in the presence of a God of sheer power isn't a comforting thing at all. It's a terrifying thing. There's no comfort in it unless you know that this God is one who is for you, not against you. And Peter doesn't know that at this point. But in today's reading, Peter's a changed man. After this miraculous catch of fish, John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And this time, Peter's not afraid. This time, he can't wait to get to Jesus. He throws on a shirt, and before the other disciples know it, he's jumped out of the boat and into the water to swim to Jesus as fast as he can. Before Easter, Peter knew only the weight of his sin. Before Easter, Peter's afraid to be in the presence of Jesus. Before Easter, Peter tells Jesus to leave. Now, after Easter, and after the peace that Jesus gave him, not some sort of platonic, metaphysical, spiritual peace, but real, honest-to-God peace, like we heard last Sunday in our gospel lesson, Peter knows the forgiveness of Jesus. Peter knows that God is at peace with him. Peter knows this God of sheer power is also a God who is for him, not against him. Peter's no longer afraid of Jesus. He's forgiven. He's not been fired. He's been transformed into a man of faith. Same with Saul. In our first lesson, Saul, the persecutor of the church, Saul, the arrester of Christians, Saul, the last guy anyone would pick to be an apostle, and yet Jesus chooses him. Look what's happened here to the disciples and to Saul and to us. The kingdom of God has come to us. You were at the Lenten evening prayer services when we preached on the Lord's Prayer. Isn't this what we pray for when we say, "Thy kingdom come"? With these words, we're not just praying that heaven will come and the world will end. No, it's praying for his kingdom of grace to come to us here and now. Not only so that we might bask in it ourselves as if it is our own personal, private, little, graceful jacuzzi, but so that we can extend that grace to other undeserving types as well. And that's exactly what's happened on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' kingdom of grace came right there. And his kingdom of grace came to Paul on the road to Damascus. And his kingdom of grace comes to us here today. His kingdom of grace comes as the Lord comes to us, unworthy as we are, to make us his own. He doesn't fire us. He forgives us. God's kingdom isn't just about that scene that John reported to us in our second lesson with angels and elders and harps and incense and thrones and all that. That's too narrow. Our Lord isn't just waiting for us to get to heaven, cheering us on from afar and hoping that we don't screw up some big test he gives us or something like that. No. He's active and he's here right now with us. He's active in all the various vocations and walks of life that we live and move in. He's with us active as we raise our families, as we go to work, as we go fishing or sailing for that matter. And most importantly, he's active for us, not against us, as he comes to us in word and water and bread and wine, giving us his gifts, giving us faith, forgiving us, changing us, transforming us into grace-granting children of God, like our Heavenly Father before us, declaring us unworthy, frightened sinners to be disciples. Easter means that our resurrected Lord keeps showing up, keeps coming just as he's promised, in word and sacraments, coming to us even today, promising to meet us, having paid the price for our sins on the cross, having defeated death and the grave, and having hammered his foot down on the serpent's head. He comes, and he calls us. Why, he calls us his children. That's the beauty of a good Bible translation. When Jesus calls his disciples here, he doesn't call them children. He calls them friends. He doesn't call them friends, he calls them children. When Jesus calls his disciples from the shore of Galilee, he calls them children. Children, don't you have any fish? Jesus calls these big, burly, fully grown fishermen children. And that's what they are, and that's what we are. So what's it all about? How odd is that to call them children? The problem with being called a friend is that you can be defriended. We're not friends whom he will defriend if he stops liking us. We're not contestants. We're not apprentices. We're not temporary hires who have to constantly prove ourselves worthy of God's love and care and forgiveness only to be thrown out at the end of the year anyway. We're children, his children, because his kingdom has come to us. Friends, you choose. Children, you're just stuck with. But it's hard to live as children. Children always want to grow up. And as we grow up, our minds tell us to be adults who think that they can do whatever they want to do. And then we try to approach God like adults. We like the thought of going into the heavenly boardroom to defend ourselves. We like the idea of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The kingdom of grace is good for kids. But at some point, you've got to justify yourself and try to show God that you're worthy, brave, truthful, and unselfish. But you know what our Savior will say to us? Children, do you have any fish? What do you have that I haven't already had swim into your empty net? Nothing. Sure, how you live and what you do in this life matters. It matters very much. But it doesn't save you in the heavenly boardroom. It doesn't get you a leg up on the competition. The only thing that matters in the boardroom of heaven is Christ, who's given himself for you. The only thing that matters in the boardroom of heaven is the Father's grace. Grace, the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Grace that's declared you to be a child of God. So Peter jumps out of the boat and swims ashore. Unlike the first time when he said to Jesus, "Depart from me," now he can't wait to get to Jesus. And look what he looks like when he gets there. His clothes, his hair, maybe even his shoes, soaking wet from head to toe. But you know, that's what we'll look like when we get to Jesus too. Sopping wet from living in the water of our baptism. Soaking wet from the time some other sopping wet disciple brought us to the sea of baptism. Soaking wet from jumping into those waters every day as we confess our sins and receive our Lord's forgiveness. Every day we are born again as children of God. Every day we remember that in the water, the kingdom of God has come to us. And having lived in God's kingdom of grace here on earth, When we're called to the kingdom of glory in heaven, it won't be the apprentice boardroom we enter. No, it won't. But Emerald's Gulf Coast Fish House, Bobby Flay's Mesa Grill Bahamas, a banquet hall to beat all banquet halls, an agape feast prepared for us, just like by the shore of Galilee that day as Jesus told his disciples, come and have breakfast. Those who are born must eat, and those who are born anew must eat as well. And instead of starving us, he feeds us even here and now. For although we're not in heaven yet, Jesus has brought heaven to us. For here, Jesus is our host, and he feeds us with himself, his own body and blood. And like Paul and Peter and the rest, we're forgiven and transformed, which is a good thing, because look at who's gathered here today. A bunch of people, just like the disciples, who aren't good enough or smart enough or talented enough, including most of all, me. But that's not how our Jesus sees us. No, he looks out and he sees his children. Children he's died for. Children he lives for. Children he prays for. Children he comes for. And so you have nothing to fear. Nothing at all. You're not fired. You're forgiven. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.